Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
There are dead people, but they're not fully dead. They're kind of alive. They're like walking dead people. They're everywhere, and it seems like there are more every day. People who walk around like they're alive, but they're actually dead. Now, they're not completely dead, but they are mostly dead. And they're not all dead to the same degree, but they're not alive. Today, we're concluding our series on movies, but I'm not talking about a movie. I'm not talking about a movie. Everything I just said, I'm talking about real life. Real life. It also does happen to be what this movie, Warm Bodies, is all about, but I wasn't talking about a movie. So, in Warm Bodies, there's been this zombie apocalypse, and we meet a zombie named R. He used to be human and alive, but now he's dead and a zombie, and all he can remember of his name is the letter R. Now, R craves human flesh, and especially human brains. Because when a zombie eats the brain of a human being, he gets all of that human brain's memories, and it allows him to feel alive for a moment. Well, one day, R sees this group of humans together, and he finds himself attracted to one of them, this girl named Julie. Later, when she's distracted, R eats Julie's boyfriend. Which is one way to do it. You know, the girl at work has a guy, eat him. Well, when R eats the brain of Julie's boyfriend, he experiences all of her memories with him and all of his memories with her. And it just makes his attraction to Julie all the stronger. Well, soon, R has to rescue Julie from the other zombies, and to keep her safe out of the airport where all the zombies are kind of hoarding, he takes her to this airplane that he lives in, and he protects her there, and there are more and more zombies at the airport every day, and that's how the movie begins. But again, a couple of minutes ago, I was not talking about the movie. I'm talking about real life, dead people. Dead people. People who walk around like they're alive, but they're mostly dead. They're just walking dead people. And there are more all the time. And it turns out it's always been that way. The Bible says that it all started back in the Garden of Eden. And whether you take the story literally or as being figurative, either way, God's trying to teach us a foundational truth about the human condition. So we're told that God created these two people, Adam and Eve, and he gives them just one rule, which, by the way, isn't that interesting. Like, when God had the world the way he wanted it, there was only one rule. God is not into rules, okay? So the rule is, God says, you see that tree over there? That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of that tree. You can have anything else you want, but you can't eat of that one tree. And if you eat it, you will die. Now, you may be aware of the story. Adam and Eve are tempted. Adam and Eve fall to the temptation. They eat the fruit. They do the one thing they're not supposed to do. And so remember, God said the penalty, the consequence for that is you die. And so, like, if someone made a movie out of this today, this is the point in the story where we'd start getting excited, right? Because we're about to watch two people die. And you start to wonder, like, how does God kill people? You know, how would they show that in a movie? Like what's going to happen? You know, what kind of special effects are they going to use to show Adam and Eve die in this movie? And it's like, man, like, maybe it'll be like in, like Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, when those faces melted. You know, maybe it's going to be like that. It'll be kind of like, dude, pass the popcorn. We're about to watch two people die. But if this were a movie, we would be disappointed because it doesn't look like anything happens to Adam and Eve. God kind of reprimands them for what they've done, and that's bad. And God tells them that they have to leave this garden paradise, and that's bad. But they don't melt before our eyes. The earth doesn't swallow them up. Adam doesn't say, I'm coming to join you, Elizabeth. This is the big one. That's a Sanford and Son reference for the under 40 crowd. If you're over 40, you can just ignore me. Or you can insert your own Saved by the Bell reference right there. So your choice. The big death scene that you're waiting for doesn't happen in this Adam and Eve movie, because they don't die. But guess what? They are dead. They are dead. When they eat of that fruit, when they talk to God a little bit later, when they walk out of the garden, they're dead. They're dead. And now they continued for the rest of their lives to walk around like regular people, but they were walking dead people. And it's not just Adam and Eve. It's everyone. Every single person since, dead. Just walking dead people. The Bible actually talks about this quite a lot. Like, there's a verse in the Old Testament book called Isaiah chapter 59, verse 10. We'll put it on the screen. It says, we are like the dead. So at this point, you may be wondering, what do you mean by all this, Vince? I don't understand. What do you mean that there are walking dead people? And in what way exactly were Adam and Eve dead? And what does the Bible mean when it says that we are dead people? That's what I want to talk to you about in the rest of our time together today. And I'll tell you this, I'm not sure I understand what it all means. In fact, I bet I don't. But I do think I get some of it. And I think the reality is we're all dead in all kinds of ways. Like, for instance, I think many of us are dead, or at least pretty dead, emotionally. Can you remember moments in your life where you died emotionally? I grew up in a crazy home. My father was a professional poker player here in Vegas, but he was also a gambling addict and a con man, and so he was always getting in trouble, and we were always running from trouble or running for our lives and moved all over the place running from people. And he was also an abusive jerk, and I think my earliest memory in life, some of you have heard this story, was I think I was 5 years old, and I was sleeping upstairs, and I heard screaming downstairs. And so I went running downstairs, and I see my father, like, in the face of my mother. And I'm afraid for what he's going to do to her. And so I tried to pull him away from my mom, and I couldn't pull him away from my mother. I'm 5 years old. But he got, I think, just really embarrassed that here's his son trying to restrain him. And so he kind of like kicked me off of him. And he looked around and he saw my mother's prized possession. Her mother died when she was in college, and her mother grew up with this piano. And when she died, she left my mom her piano. It's the only thing she left her. And so he went over to the piano and he broke off the piece that holds up the music, and he threw it at her, and she crumbles to the ground crying, and he storms out of the house, and I crawled across the living room, and I'm holding my mom, and I can remember thinking, I don't ever want to feel this way again. I would rather be dead than have to feel this way. There's a scene in Warm Bodies when R says, it's easier not to feel than I wouldn't have to feel like this. And that's exactly where I was that day on the living room floor. And I made a vow to myself, and I made it again and again throughout my childhood, that I would not care about things. I wasn't going to get close to my friends. I wouldn't trust my parents. I wouldn't let anyone hurt me. And what happened was I died emotionally. My ability to experience the emotions that normal human beings should have was seriously handicapped that night. And I became a walking, living, dead person. And how about you? What are the moments in your life when you died some emotionally? See, we're like the dead. We are walking dead people. And I think also many of us are dead, or at least partially dead, relationally. Relationally, somewhere along the line, someone or something killed our ability to trust people and have healthy relationships. As you might imagine, my father and his actions towards me had some of that effect on me. And I even think moving repeatedly throughout my life limited my ability to form really deep relationships with other people. But there have been lots of other things too. Friends who didn't turn out to be what they seemed. Girls who did something to me behind my back. All sorts of things that have led me to become dead relationally. And how about you? How about you? Perhaps you had a spouse who took vows that they were committing to you forever. And forever turned out to be a lot shorter than you ever would have imagined. Or maybe you had this coworker who you trusted, but they just completely broke your trust by taking credit for your work or stealing an account when you weren't looking. Or maybe it was a parent who just wasn't there for you. Or a boyfriend who said, "I love you." But it turned out he didn't love you. He just wanted to get something from you. Whoever it was, whatever it was, you learned at some point not to trust people. And your heart kind of starts to grow hard and cold. And the result is that you're sitting here today and you're dead. You're at least partially dead. You know, we are like the dead. We are walking dead people. I think many of us are dead emotionally, we're dead relationally, and I know that many of us are dead spiritually. Spiritually. Last week in our message on Wreck-It Ralph, which makes me sound like a really deep theologian, doesn't it? Last week as we examined Wreck-It Ralph and the character of King Candy, I sound absurd. Oh man, if my seminary professors could see me now. Last week, when we talked about Wreck-It Ralph, we looked at this verse in the Bible in a book called Ephesians, and I want to look at it again. We'll put it on the screen. By the way, if you have a Bible with you, turn to Ephesians. We're going to look at a few verses in there in a little bit, so you can have that open. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's no problem here. We put the verse on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we like to give them out for free back at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. If you say, "Man, I want to meet somebody today, I want to get connected," man, Velcro Bar is a perfect place for it. If you're like, "I just kind of want to be anonymous, I'm just checking this out," I get that. But you can still just grab a Bible. You don't have to talk to anybody. Just we'd love for you to have a Bible as a free gift to you. We looked last week at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll put it on the screen. And it says this. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." It says, you are dead because of your sin. Just like Adam and Eve, right? And God said, if you sin, you die. And they sinned, and they were dead. And in the same way, we sin, we do things that are wrong, and we die. Now, there's a really interesting history to the word death. The word death originally meant to be separated. And that is literally, technically, what the word death means. See, way back when, no one thought of death as an ending because everyone thought that people lived forever, eternally. And so when a person kind of like croaked and laid on the ground, no one thought, well, that's the end of him, death. They thought, oh, his soul just got separated from his body. His soul has gone to live somewhere else, but his body is just this empty, you know, cavity now. And so they said he died, which meant he was just separated. And so we now think of death as meaning an ending. But the word death truly means, and it always used to mean, to be separated. And so the Bible says, because of your sin, because of their sin, Adam and Eve died. Because of our sin, we have died. And what it's saying is that we have become separated from God. God, who created us to live in a loving relationship with him. You know, that's why we exist. Like people ask, they'll say things like, you know, what is my purpose? And I just want to know what life is all about. And why am I here? Listen, you are here to love God and be loved by God. That's it. That's your purpose. You were created for a love relationship with God. That's your primary purpose in life. And, cool thing, that's a purpose worth living for. That's a life worth living. That's why God made you. That's his plan. That's his goal, is to live in a love relationship with you. But there's a problem. For a relationship to be real, for it to be authentic, both sides have to choose to love the other, right? You can't force somebody to love you. And God has chosen to love you. But the problem is that every single person who has ever walked the face of the planet has chosen not to love God. Chosen to not do life in a relationship with God. I'm not going to have God be my God. I'm just going to be my own God. I'm going to do life on my own. Thank you very much. And God honors our choice. Therefore, what happens is we become separated from him. We die, right? Because we chose to do life on our own. We're separated from God. And I know that some of you would admit that, right? That's why you're here today, because you're seeking. You're like, I don't feel close to God, right? Like God may be a concept that you embrace, but he's not someone whose embrace you've ever felt. You don't experience his presence or receive guidance from him. What you feel is separated from him. We're like the dead. We're walking dead people. And not only are many of us dead emotionally and relationally and spiritually, but we're also all dying physically. Right? I mean, we're all going to die. I don't know if you've checked the statistics, but they're pretty impressive. One out of one people die. Like, it's pretty good. You and I are going to die. Now, we don't like to hear that. You don't like what I'm saying right now. We don't like to think about that. We don't talk about that at all. In fact, we do all kinds of things to avoid this idea that we are dying and are going to die, right? And we try to act like we're not afraid of it, right? If people bring up, I'm not afraid of that, but we are. We're afraid of it. I think it's like starts out when you're a kid that you start realizing I have to be tough enough to pretend I'm not afraid of dying. And I think it starts at about seventh grade. Right? Because when you're really little, you don't mind admitting your fears and, you know, I'm scared of things. But around seventh grade is when you start thinking you're too cool and too tough and you have to go through life proving that you're not afraid. Right? Like, have you ever watched a horror movie with seventh graders? They'll be watching this guy's whatever, and they'll be like, oh, they're laughing. They're like, oh, man, his face just fell off. That's hysterical. Why? Because they're a scared kid trying to prove that they're not afraid. They're not afraid of death, right? This is also, seventh grade is right around the time when you start buying the shock your parents kind of music, right? The shock your parents kind of music. And that music often revolves around death, right? Every generation has a shock your parents musician. Have you ever thought about this? Like when I was around seventh grade, it was Kiss. And parents were like, I don't like Kiss. It means kings in Satan's society or whatever. And it would shock your parents that you liked them. So you'd be like, well, ha ha, they're my favorite band. And that proves that I'm not afraid, you know, because I love Kiss. And before my time, it was Alice Cooper who bit the heads off of things. And it was Ozzy Osbourne who also bit the heads off of things, right? Later, if you were in seventh grade after my time and you wanted to shock your parents and prove how tough you were, you went out and bought Marilyn Manson, right? Every generation has this shock your parents musician that proves that you're not afraid of anything. You're not afraid of death. I think there's actually someone out there who represents this committee, and they approach a musician and they're like, sir, well, you're a musician, and the seventh graders really need to shock their parents, and we were wondering, could you? And the guy's like, yeah, I'll do it. It's like there's this committee. They're like, the seventh graders need you. They need to feel tough. That's fine. Give me a rabies shot and something to bite the head off of. And they're like, we got our man. Sorry, I entertain myself. But kids do all kinds of things to prove we're not afraid. No, we are not afraid. We're not afraid of death. And we do the same thing. Right? We still do it as adults. It's why we don't think about death. We don't talk about death. Right? It's because we are afraid of dying. And the reality is, we're going to die. You're going to be the person on their deathbed someday. You're going to be the person who's dying and then dead someday. Now, I wonder, do you understand what I'm talking about? There are dead people. They're not fully dead. They're kind of alive. They're walking dead people, and they're everywhere. And maybe you don't like to think of yourself that way. In fact, I'm sure you don't like to think of yourself that way. But is it possible that you're dead and have just never completely realized it? You've never come to terms with it. But right now, maybe you're going, you know what? There's a sense in which I think I'm dead. Emotionally, relationally, spiritually, and someday physically. Kind of like the movie. This movie, Warm Bodies. So there's these zombies, right? Including R. And they're all dead, but they're walking dead. And they're, you know, they're alive, but they're dead. And it sounds like, well, this is the typical zombie movie. But in Warm Bodies, there's a twist. There's a twist. So remember when last we left off, R had taken Julie to the airplane that he lived in. Well, in the airplane, they start to bond. They start to form a real friendship. And R finds himself slowly beginning to come back to life. And it turns out that it's Julie's love for him that is slowly giving him new life. In fact, there's a scene where other zombies all surround R and Julie. And R and Julie grab each other's hands because they're afraid. And there's this act of love. And all the other zombies just kind of stare at their hands. And somehow, even just seeing love starts to bring all the other zombies slowly back to life. Seeing love starts to give them new life. They start feeling emotions again. They start dreaming dreams. Later, Julie and R find themselves in this bad situation, and they're being attacked, and everyone's kind of coming on them, and they're forced to escape, to jump into this pool way below them. And in the pool, and as they're coming out of the pool, Julie kisses R, and it happens. R comes back to life. He is made fully alive. He completely comes back to life. Her love brings him back to life. So here's the idea. You ready? This is the idea. A dead person can come back to life. And the way that happens is through love. And even just seeing real love, not real love, can actually start to bring a person slowly back to life. And again, I'm not talking about the movie. I'm not talking about the movie. I'm talking about real life. Now, it does also happen to be what the movie's about, what happens in the movie. But I'm talking about real life. Because here's what the Bible teaches. What the Bible tells us is that becoming a Christian is not about God making a bad person good. It's about God making a dead person alive. What the Bible says is becoming a Christian is not about God making a bad person good, which is typically what we think, right? It's not. It's about God making a dead person alive. And the Bible says that the way God does that is love. It's through love. God's always loved us, and when we let him love us, when we let him love us, it brings us from death to life. You know, if you wanted to describe me 23 years ago, I think dead would have been one of the best words you could have chosen. All the things we talked about, I was dead emotionally, relationally, spiritually. But you know what happened in my life? I found God. I know that sounds, or God found me. And it just, me letting God love me dramatically changed my life. He has resurrected me from the dead. He's made me alive, and he's giving me new life. Now, I'm not completely where I need to be yet. It's not like, and I'm there, and I'm, I still have a ways to go. But man, the more I let God love me, the closer I get to being fully alive. When you let God love you, he goes to work in your life, and he starts resurrecting all those dead places spiritually and emotionally and relationally. See, what Christianity is about is not God making a bad person good. It's about God making a dead person alive. And if you let God love you, if you let God love you and his love starts pouring into you, you will come alive, and his love will start spilling out of you, and other people will start to see it and experience it. And in fact, Jesus once said, and if you want to check this out, I'm not going to show it to you, but it's John chapter 13, verse 35, if you want to look at it later. Jesus said that people would come to know him through seeing the love of his followers for the world and especially for each other. See, even seeing real love can start to slowly give a person new life. And then maybe they'll let God love them too, and they start coming back to life. And all of that is the idea. That's the idea of the movie, but I'm talking about real life. Now, all right, I know what some of you are probably thinking. Some of you are probably thinking, no, because I know Christians, and I know about Christianity, and it's not about love, and it's not about, you know, God bringing people back to life. It's about politics, and it's about boycotts, and it's about judging people, and it's about stupid Christian t-shirts and bracelets. That's what it's about. Okay, yeah, I understand that. If you feel that way, I understand that, because there are a lot of people out there, a lot of Christians out there, or a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and they do it wrong. And they give Christianity a bad name. And if I can, I apologize on behalf of them to you for that. But that is not what it's about. It's not. And don't let some people who are screwed up keep you from experiencing what you really need, which is the love of God pouring into your life and making you alive and giving you new life. So let me show you in this book of Ephesians where you'll see, this isn't just like, well, they have their idea of Christianity and Vince has his. And no, this is what God teaches us. So back in this book called Ephesians, we're going to be in chapter 1. We're going to look at a few verses. So the first is chapter 1, verse 18. We'll put it on the screen. And it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. By the way, the word holy, what that actually means is to be set apart for God. And so it's just a person who says, yes, I choose God and choose to let God love me. So you kind of get, holy means I never sin. No, holy means that you've set your life apart for God. So it says holy people. It's like anybody who's chosen God is a holy person in this language. And so the prayer here, there's this prayer, right? And the prayer is that people would understand the value God places on us. It's like, yes, we've screwed up. Yes, we've messed up, but in a sense, it doesn't matter because God still views us as his treasure. This verse says we are his glorious inheritance. You know, maybe you have some person, some old uncle you're waiting for to die because you're like, I can't wait because I'm going to be left all this money. God, we're his inheritance. We're the things that he looks forward to. It's us. Okay, verses 19 and 20, the next verse, it says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So, how much power does God use in our life and make available to us? Well, this says, incomparably great power. He's like, there's nothing you can compare it to. But then in the very next sentence, he compares it to something. It's just kind of funny. He says, well, here's what it's like after saying I can't, but I will. He says, it's like it's the same power that God used to raise Jesus from physical death to physical life on the original Easter Sunday. He says, he's using that same power in your life to give you new life where you feel dead. That's the power that God unleashes in our lives. And then let's look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We looked at these last week as we expositorily looked at Ralph, verses 4 and 5. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. That word means sins. It is by grace you have been saved. So it says we were saved by grace. So you might remember if you were here last week, we said the word grace means to get the opposite of what you guys can talk. It's cool. It means to get the opposite of what you deserve, right? And so it's like we've screwed up. We've messed up. But in a sense, it doesn't matter because God doesn't give us what we deserve for screwing up, messing up. He gives us the opposite. He treats us with grace. And it says, by grace, you have been saved. Right? You see that word, that verb there? Saved. You have been saved. Can I get, like, really geeky up in here? Like, do you guys mind if I, like, go all geeky on you? Is that okay? The problem, if you want to blame someone for this, is that my mother is an English teacher, okay? That's what's about to happen in here. So, the word saved, right? In the original language, it's a verb like ours that said, and it was written in the perfect tense. Do you guys remember when you went to school and you learned about verb tenses? So there was past tense. Past tense is something that happened in the past, right? There's present tense. That's something that's happening right now. There's future tense. That's something that's going to happen someday but has not happened yet. Then there's perfect tense. Perfect tense is something that happened in the past, is still happening today, and is going to continue to happen in the future. So when you use perfect tense, what you're doing is you're pointing out that this is something that's already happened, but you're highlighting the continuing effect that it will have in, you know, because it happened in the past. And how cool is it that the word saved was written in the perfect tense? The idea is that you were saved from death. You were saved from being separated from God in the past. But the effect of that is continuing right now and will continue in your life forever. It's not necessarily going to all happen. It's not like, well, saved is something that happened back then. No, it continues to happen over. It's like God's going to continually do his work of saving you and resurrecting those parts of your life until his work is finally complete. And what that means is, you never need to feel defeated. Awesome, right? Have you ever felt defeated? You ever felt like, oh, I'm done, right? My life's over, right? No, because it's perfect tense, right? It happened in the past, but God's continuing to do it today, and he's not done with you, and he'll never be done with you. Perfect tense, it's going to keep going. So the idea of these verses is like, it's like on the original Good Friday, Jesus absorbed our death because of our transgressions and sins on the cross, okay? And then on the original Easter Sunday, he conquered it. He defeated death by his resurrection. And this passage says that that same exact resurrection power from, you know, life from death power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, he's now using in your life to love you from death to life. God wants to love you from death to life. God wants to love you from death to life. The only question is, will you let him? Will you let him? There was a traveling preacher. True story, he would just go around to different churches and preach there for a week. They would do, you know, whatever they call those things, revivals and stuff like that. And so one week he went to this church, and he was speaking there every night, and so he stayed with one of the families in the church. And he said, nice family, but it was kind of interesting because this family had an older son, and I never saw him all week. The reason I never saw this older son is because he was a party animal. And every night I would come home after the meeting at church and he'd still be out way into the night partying. And in the morning I would get up and then eventually I'd go to the church, but he'd still be in bed sleeping off, you know, the effects of the night before. And so all week I never saw him. Well, my last night there, I spoke at the church, and then a bunch of nice people invited me out to eat, and so we went out to eat, and we stayed out way late into the night, just hanging out together, and finally I went back to the house, and I noticed that the older son's car was in the driveway, and I was kind of curious, because I still hadn't seen him. When I went into the house, everything was kind of dark, and everyone was, you know, seemed to be in bed, and so I walked down the hallway, but I had to pass that older son's bedroom to get to the room I was staying in, and so I planned on kind of peeking in to see if I could, you know, see what he looked like. I'd just never seen him, and so I tiptoed down the hallway and finally stopped and looked into the bedroom, and he said, I will never forget what I saw. He said that the son was laying there, he was on his bed, passed out, but what caught my attention was that his mother was sitting next to him. And she was just lovingly stroking his hair. And he said, I just stared transfixed. I couldn't move, just stared transfixed at the strange beauty of this scene. And she didn't realize it was there for a long time. And finally, she kind of realized it, and she looked up, and she said to me, apologetically, words I will never forget. She said, he won't let me love him when he's awake. And so the question is, will you let God love you? Will you let God love you? I mean, will you accept the possibility, I'm going to say the reality, that you're dead? You're dead. And what you need more than anything, and what God's after in your life, is not to make you a good person, but he wants to love you and bring you back to life. But the question is, will you let him love you? Will you let him love you? And right now, maybe you're full of questions. You know, like, I don't get it. How is it possible for God to love me back to life in places that maybe I just feel like I've been dead forever? And how do I let God love me? What does that look like? What does that even mean? You know, that's kind of what we talk about every single week here at Verve, is fleshing out what that means. And so I'd encourage you, keep coming back. Maybe you're here for the first time. Man, keep coming back. We talk about that every week. And this is good. This is exactly what we talk about in our Verve University course that we call Verge. Verve University are 6-week courses, and we have a course that we call Verge, and it happens to start this Wednesday night at 6:35, ends at 8 o'clock. It's 6 weeks long, hour and a half, and what you will learn in that class is how to start and grow in a relationship with God and how to allow God to pour his love into you so that he can bring you from death to life. If you have never taken that course, you need to take it. It is great. It will help you. That is your perfect next step. Perfect next step. So listen, the greatest sign of God's love for us is Jesus on the cross. It's like God came down and died for us so that we could have new life. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to give you just like 2 minutes or so. We're going to have some music playing in the background and just a chance for you to think about that. Maybe in your mind to stare transfixed at the beauty of that scene. Jesus giving up his life so that you might have life. And you can use this time, these next couple minutes, to think about where you're at and what is your next step in going to the place that you really need to be. All right, and if you've never taken Verge, that's a great next step. During this time, we also make communion available. Communion is a reminder that Jesus went to a cross for us. And so there's 3 tables around the room with bread and juice, which represent his body and blood. And it's just a tangible way to take in your hands and to take into your body and to remember that Jesus gave up his life for me. It's a chance for me to ask myself, where am I with God? And where do I want to be? And what's the next step to get me there? All right? So I'm going to pray 2 or 3 minutes of some music playing, give you a chance to pray if you pray, to think about all that. What's your next step? And if you'd like to go get communion, bring it back to your seat, you can do that as well. Let's pray. God, we Christians have done a terrible job and a terrible disservice over the years, making it seem like it's all about being a good person. And God's trying to find bad people and make them good people. And that is not just not the message of the Bible. God, thank you that you love us so much that your mission is to find people who are walking dead and to give them new life. God, thank you that for the last 23 years, little by little by little, I've been experiencing that. My life is so different from what it was. And God, my prayer for everyone in this room is that you would bring us back to life. God, that those places inside of us that are dead and sleeping, that you would wake them up. And God, through your love being poured into us, through us finally just opening ourselves up to your love, that it would bring us back to life. And God, that other people would see your love in us and that slowly they'd be brought back to life, God. Thanks for Jesus on a cross. Most beautiful scene. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.